Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is once again the gospel reading. So we've been moving our way along through the gospel all summer long and now into the fall. Today we are up to Matthew 21, starting at verse 23 and moving down to verse 32. Our theme has been "Look no further." And this morning we think about Jesus shows the true intention of our hearts. I'm going to share the first verse of that gospel reading again with you. And when Jesus went into the temple to teach, they, the chief priests and the elders of the people, came to him saying, "In connection with what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. How motivated are you in life by the task of creating an image? Creating an image for somebody else to see by means of the tasks that you do. How much does that thought drive you? For example, it's fall. It's time to do a lot of yard work. In the 5 minutes here or there where I actually around my house, I hear the drone of all that equipment out there. I've heard chainsaws and blowers and lawnmowers. And if you go out to mow your grass, weed the flower beds, trim the bushes, and yes, pretty soon, if not already, start raking the leaves, why do you do it? Do you do it because the task itself is worthwhile and a good thing? Or are you motivated to do those things saying, if I don't do it, I wonder what the neighbors are going to think of me? I won't ask you to confess which is yours. But why else would we spend the hundreds of thousands of dollars that we do as a congregation on our home lawns if we weren't kind of worried about what the neighbors are going to think? So if you're the student at school, and I suppose I could especially turn my head this way this morning. So, you're the good student while the teacher's in the room. But if one of your teachers leaves the room to go grab something off the copying machine or to talk with the principal out in the hallway or down the hallway, are you the student who now, when nobody's watching, becomes the hooligan who causes all the trouble in the room? So why are you obeying when the teacher is there? Just to get the good impression. But down deep, what you really want to do is be in trouble. Which are you? If any of us agree to help out with some kind of active service, why do we do it? Because the group, the person to which we're aiming that activity, desperately desires and needs our help, and we have no other motivation than to grace that person with our presence and help? Or do we do it with a mind of saying, I want to be noticed for what I do? Are the motives for why you do things in life pure and grace-filled? Or are you more motivated by getting people to think well of you? I challenge you to think about that this morning. Don't let that just say, well, let's move on. What's the true intention of your heart? Our text for this morning comes in the context of Palm Sunday and Holy Monday, Monday of Holy Week. Now, to see that context, you'd need to read the first part of Matthew 21. And all summer long and now into the fall, I've been begging you, as we take these readings from the Gospel of Matthew, we're not reading every verse from the entire Gospel. So the parts we don't read in church, read at home. And I bet you if I asked you all to stand up right now, if you've read the entire Gospel of Matthew up to 21 by now, yeah, this is what it looks like. Yeah. Get it done. You know, do it today. Sit down, take some time on a Sunday afternoon. It's good to rest. It really wouldn't take you that long to read 21 chapters of the Bible. Maybe even, 2 hours at the most, depends on your reading skill. Sit under a shade tree under a nice warm fall day and let God touch you with His Word. We see the context of our reading for this morning. On Palm Sunday, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the crowd had caused chaos, not only out in the city streets, but the final destination of that Palm Sunday journey was the temple. And they had burst into the temple, probably not really referring to the inner sanctuary, the holy place and the holy of holies, but into the temple courts. And they caused a commotion. In fact, it was the kids' fault, because they were the ones who were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And guess who was upset about that? The people who thought that the temple belonged to them, the chief priests. And so Matthew records that those chief priests were indignant. They were what we would call ticked off. Because how dare Jesus come into their house and do that? Well, then we read on in verse 12 of that chapter and 21 that Jesus also entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Why were they selling doves at church? That wasn't the latest fad to put them on in your house for a pet. Doves were an option for sacrifice, of fulfilling responsibilities there at the temple. So they were fostering this mindless, rote, habitual worship of God, where they didn't even think about their sacrifice to the Lord enough to bring their sacrifice with them. Just go to the temple, swipe your credit card, get your sacrifice, and go in and get it done, and then it's done, and then you can go watch a football game the rest of the afternoon. So after all of that commotion of Palm Sunday, Jesus goes out, leaves the city, spends the night outside of the city, and the next day comes back into the temple on Monday. And He went into the temple and started teaching there, and that's when the chief priests and the elders confronted Him about the authority question. By what authority are you doing these things? And being there in the temple, overturning the temple tables, and teaching, we can at least identify those things. That's what they were referring to. By what authority are you doing this? And who gave it to you? Because by default, they were saying, "We haven't, and we're the only ones who could, and you don't belong here." Now on the surface, the appearance that the chief priests were trying to create, the elders were trying to create, on the surface, it would have looked like they were concerned and focused on preserving the dignity of the temple. And it, underneath all of that, was the outright, flat rejection of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. Those chief priests were miffed that Jesus hadn't asked them permission, because in their mind, they were here, Jesus was somewhere down here, and there's no way that they would give Him that authority. And that's what this was really all about. Jesus knew their real intentions. Couldn't fake that. And so Jesus does two things. First, He asks a question. "I'll only answer your question," He says, "if you first answer mine." And He points to John the Baptist and He says, "So, with John, his baptism, was it from God or was it of human origin?" Now, in a way, it seems like Jesus was playing right into their trap to foster even more discussion about authority. That question about authority that they were trying to use in order to trap Him. But then we understand what Jesus was doing. Because those chief priests and elders displayed that they were more about politics than faith. And so they reason about this and they say, "Well, how are we going to answer this? Because if we say that John's baptism was from God, Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you believe it? If we say that it wasn't from God, that it was just John acting on his own authority, then we're afraid of the people because they identify him as a prophet. Being a prophet would mean that he was from God. And for the priest to reject John would have been for them to say that they were rejecting God. Well, they were rejecting God. That's what was deep down in their hearts. They hated anything to do with God, really. But they weren't willing for the people to know that. So they chose the cagey answer. We don't know. You know, as I thought about that, it reminds me of when I do premarital counseling with couples. Have them fill out this survey. Been doing the same survey for 25 years after all these weddings. I'm right in the midst of finishing up a triad of weddings right now, in the middle of that. Next weekend finishes that up. Makes me think about that. And in this survey of relationship, there's a 5-point scale. Completely against it, rejection of the thought that's expressed there, or a complete acceptance of that. That's the number 5. The number 3 is undecided. And I always warn every couple that's taking that, don't be a weenie. That's usually the words that I use. Sometimes, don't be a wimp. Don't just choose the undecided category because you're too afraid to state your opinion. If you have an opinion, state it. Because if you say undecided, we don't know, then nothing will come out of this. The chief priests, even though they were vehemently against God and against God's plan to offer life through his son, Jesus Christ, they were unwilling to state that because politically it wouldn't have helped their appearance. And yet Jesus knew. So they say, we're not going to answer. Then Jesus says, I'm not going to answer either. Boy, I bet that ticked them off. So then Jesus does the second thing. He tells a mini parable about a father who sends out his 2 sons to work. The first son he comes to and he says, go and work for me today. And the son honestly says, I don't want to, Dad. But later he repents, not just has a change of mind, he repents. Has a complete understanding that his initial response to his father was wrong. He repents, and he goes out and works for his father. The second son, the dad goes to and says, work for me today. And he says, sure, Dad, I'd love to. I'd love to do anything for you, Dad. But he never goes out to work. Jesus says to those chief priests and the elders, so, which of these did the will of the father? Now, anybody could answer this one correctly. And he says, and they say to him, well, it was the first one. You know, the one who first said no, but later understood the right thing to do and when it did it. Now, this is where it gets tough. This is where this text will challenge your sensibilities. Because what Jesus says next is the exact opposite of what most of the world would think. And what Jesus says next, I'm convinced, is probably the exact opposite of what most of us think in this room. Jesus says to the chief priests and to the elders, the tax collectors and the harlots are entering into the kingdom of God in front of you. Jesus didn't mark the undecided category, did he? He's going right after it. Is that really possible? Is it really possible in a world where we are so accustomed to thinking that performance and public recognition and creating a good image are the measure of everything, that Jesus could say that the tax collectors and the harlots are going into the kingdom of heaven in front of the church leaders, the chief priests and the elders? Jesus could not have chosen 2 more despicable groups of people in the mindset of his current culture than those 2 groups. Tax collectors and harlots. And yet, without hesitation, he says, but they are going in front of you. Why? Because Jesus points out, they paid attention to John the Baptist. What was John's message? A baptism for repentance. They understood that in the light of the message of John the Baptist, they were sinners who could not claim their own righteousness, that they would be the first to say, "I fall short of the kingdom of God." But they were also those who, in connection with the cleansing of the washing, because that's what baptism means, to be washed, in connection with the cleansing of the washing, they were also willing to acknowledge that only in God and only in His grace and only in His forgiveness is the foundation of life. Sinners who are at the bottom of the barrel can acknowledge this. Sinners are those who believe that God's grace is essential. Those who are bent on making themselves look good and get recognition are those who also will reject the grace of God, because God's grace seems to drown out all the attempts to get the recognition. But all the attempts to look good on the surface are only a mask for the ultimate outright rejection of what God offers for us on the cross. So I ask us this morning, can we let our guards down and really believe in Jesus? Can we be the people who give up the endless pursuit to get people to approve us or to applaud us based on how good we look, on what home we live in, what we've done in life, or how upstanding we might appear? Can we just be those people who stand helpless before our God, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Can we be the people who have repentance moments, not just once in a while, but all the time, every day? Can we lay down our sins at the foot of the cross of Jesus and look up into His face and see His grace that comes to rescue us? Can we be the people who learn how to enjoy being around each other because we have abandoned the reckless attempts to sanitize our dark motives and instead are those who have come to live in the fresh air of His grace instead? We can be those people, but not because we figured it out. We can be those people because God's Spirit is the one who calls us to that faith. We can be those people because God's Spirit is the one who, through our baptism, drowns the old person, the old man within us daily through repentance. We can be those people because God's Word is that which calls us to that brand new life in Christ through the gospel. We can be those people because here in this congregation, if you come every week and you go to the same service at least every other week, you get this wonderful opportunity to go to the Lord's table and to be in the very presence of Christ Himself, where He makes His body and blood really present there through the power of His Word spoken, so that He might welcome us with His covering grace, where we don't have to pretend to be anybody. We get to be who we really are, redeemed children of God, forgiven, called, and promised life forever in His kingdom. Once again, in the Gospel of Matthew, we learn to look no further than Jesus, who shows us not only the true intention of our hearts, but way more than that, shows us the fullness of His grace by which He has rescued us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.